So have you ever heard of the term revisionist history? It's pretty popular nowadays where all kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds will look back on times of history and if not careful, will add a lens to history that maybe didn't exist. And sometimes revisionist history is a tool because it helps us understand the context of what happened in a certain time, in a certain season, in a certain group of people. And I think when we talk about revisionist history or taking a look back, it's really important when we look at scripture to understand the true context of what was taking place, to not add to it, to not take away from it, but to let it be what it is. And so we're in this Easter season, and if we're not careful, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we can get into a rote memory or rote schedule, which is, oh yeah, my kids are off on Friday. What are we going to do for a long weekend? What are we going to wear to Sunday? Where's the nearest and biggest Easter egg hunt? And we can get through all those lines of things, which aren't necessarily bad things, but if we're not careful, we will lose the very essence and beauty of who Christ is in this week and what we are commemorating. And so this week does start with today, which is around the world celebrated as Palm Sunday. And then there's the Passion Week, all sorts of things that happen throughout the week leading up to Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus and then the resurrection of Jesus. And so, again, I know it's really easy for us to kind of get into a pattern of tradition. And then there's a lot of us who are exploring faith and we have no idea what is happening. We're just trying to figure out if God is real. And we want you to know that this is a safe place to explore that. And we're going to walk you through that and give you resources to do that very thing. But to really help us understand this week, we want to really take a step back. I want to take a step back and look to 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, what was taking place in that time and season, in that region. And really what was going on is that Jerusalem is filled with people. It's like, you know, everybody's anticipating April the 8th. You know what's happening on April the 8th in Austin and Central Texas? People are freaking out because there's supposed to be this influx of people and everybody outside and the roads are going to be, school districts are closing. If you have no idea what's going on because you're like sick of the news, you're going to really be mad that you didn't know about April the 8th. And people are closing down businesses because there's this eclipse, this full eclipse. And supposedly in Central Texas, where we are, it's going to be the perfect place to be. Right? And there's all this anticipation. So imagine all the anticipation of a large event, an influx of people, and everybody local is like, oh my gosh, really? Come on, can't you see it from your own house from an hour away? Do you have to flood I-35 worse than it already is? Do you have to be on MOPAC? Do you have to? Come on, it's not that big of a deal. And yet people will still do their human thing. And so we look at 2,000 years ago and Jerusalem is filling. It is filling with people because there's a celebration about to happen. And yet there's also a powder keg that's taking place. Because it's been 1,000 years since the Jewish people have had freedom. And I know we talk about these things, and for some of us, it triggers what's happening right now in that part of the world. And you can pick a side, or you can just be very heartbroken for whatever is happening in that region. And we can talk about, oh, it's really easy to explain, and who is wrong. Or we can say it's so complicated and convoluted, and it goes back thousands of years. And we can name, and we can go to the history. Or what we can say today is, anytime there is war, anytime there are people struggling, anytime there are people dying, our hearts as humans should break no matter what the story is. They are people. There are children. There are women. There are vulnerable people involved. And so for today, I'm asking you for just to put your human hat on and say, this is a vulnerable part of the world. And it has been for thousands of years. So if you go back 2,000 years, that's that same feeling that was taking place. Something was going to erupt because it had been 1,000 years since God's people had been free. And they had been slaves to all sorts of regimes, from the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now they were under the rule of the Romans. And even more than that, 2,000 years back, 1,000 years before that, before they were free, and it had been 300 years since there was a prophet, somebody who could speak on behalf of God. So the people felt like there's nothing happening. God has abandoned us. Nobody is speaking to us. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes on the scene. And now it's 3 years of anticipation, 3 years of miracles, 3 years of his name and the folklore around Jesus growing, 3 years of saying, I was there when he healed Lazarus. I was there and I saw the woman with the issue of blood and she no longer had an issue. I was there when this happened. I was there at the wedding when all of a sudden the water turned to wine and these stories just began to spread. See, it's in our human nature for stories to spread. It's not just with the advent of social media. We are wired to hear a story and want to share it. And so that's what happened with Jesus. The folklore around Jesus began to grow. And then on this day, this beginning of the Passover, which is a celebration of during the time under the Egyptian rule, about 1,500 years before that, where there was this evil that was sent, right, to kill people. And the only way to get out from under that is the people of God knew that they had to put blood on their doorpost. And they were given advance notice. And that door around the blood, the doorpost would let that spirit that was going through the city know that these people were safe. Some of us are thinking, this is right out of a comic book. This is right out of a storybook. But these are the stories that are passed down from one generation to another about the faithfulness of God to his people. So this is what they're celebrating. And Jesus decided on this day that he is going to enter Jerusalem. He's going to make his grand entrance. That is where we pick up now. So we're going to go to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to start in chapter 19, actually spend most of our time in chapter 19. And we're going to unpack this and really be honest in our own hearts about where we are according to this passage. And so I want you to know what we've planned for this next week is today we're going to talk about the crowd. The crowds of people that filled Jerusalem. The crowds of people that were welcoming Jesus to the city. And then on Friday night, a Good Friday, here at our North Campus, we're going to have two experiences. You want to be here. Last year was amazing. The year before that was amazing. And we're going to do something very different on Friday than what we're going to do on Sunday. And on Friday, we're going to focus on the cross. What is the meaning of the cross? And then next Sunday, we're going to culminate this weekend series with the crown. What does that mean to crown Jesus, Lord of all? But we're going to start with the crowd, and we get to be part of the crowd. And what happens is these people are welcoming Jesus with these palm branches. And they are just saying, they're calling him Hosanna. They're saying all these things. They're welcoming him because he is now going to be the Savior. And so when we say the word Savior, when we look back from where we are, we say Savior in a very different way than people who were oppressed, people who were in need of freedom. They literally wanted to be out from under oppression. So their view of Jesus was very different than the way we talk about Jesus. They wanted Jesus to bring a change of regime. They wanted Jesus to overthrow the government and that the group of people would once again find themselves in freedom. And those aren't bad desires. Those aren't bad wants. Not at all. It's only human to want to be free. It's only human to not want to be oppressed or for somebody else to control every aspect of your life, how you get to do things. It is in our nature to want to be free. And for those of us who live in this country, we have so many opportunities to be free, and yet we continue to fight for other freedoms, and then other people around the world, and we have people watching from other parts of the world, may not have the same freedoms we have. So it's normal to want to be free. It's normal for them to project onto Jesus what he would do for them because of what they were facing. But in following Jesus, we must have both the right king, the right person, and the right kingdom, the right mindset on what that king represents. Because if we only have the right kingdom and we have the wrong king, we begin to be very religious in nature. We begin to say, I believe the right thing, but am I serving the right Savior? And that's where we want to challenge ourselves this today as we go into Luke chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, take them out. If you have your app, take them out. Or you can read on the screen. Here we go. And when he had said these things, being Jesus, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt, some versions say a donkey, colt or donkey tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. You would get shot nowadays if you tried something like that. Can you imagine go to your neighbor's house and you just get in the car? What are you doing in my car? I'm doing it for Jesus. It just wouldn't work. It wouldn't work. But it worked. He sent these disciples to go not steal, but borrow a horse or a donkey. And these people were like, yeah, that's fine. Verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, a cloak. I know we don't do a lot of this, but think of layers. How many of you love layers? Days like this where it's a little cool, a little wet, so you put some layers on. Some of you guys are like, what's a layer? I just put on a shirt and go. Yeah, okay, well, ask somebody who knows. Layers, right? It's an undershirt, and then a shirt, and then maybe you put a little jacket over, or you put a little sweater over. Well, a cloak, everybody wore cloaks, and so it was the outer layer they took, and they put it on the colt, and they set Jesus on it. And he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. And they began to quote out of the Psalms, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in him and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Pharisees were religious people who were kind of controlled the religious culture at the time under the Roman regime. So the Romans were over the government, but they allowed the Jewish people to have their own religion. They were just in charge of the infrastructure of the government and the laws and the legality of everything, but they allowed the Jewish people to have their own religious leaders. So these religious leaders in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know what rebuke is? Rebuke is to correct. And it's a very harsh word. To rebuke is to let somebody know without a doubt they are wrong. It's like, I need you to know that you are wrong. Oh, yes, I do that with my kids. Most of us do not do that with our kids. Most of us do what's called redirection. That's not a bad thing, to redirect our kids. That is not what rebuke is. Rebuke is to make it very clear that you are wrong about something, that you're absolutely wrong. So when your kid wants to, or your grandkid, or somebody you're babysitting wants to like put their hand on the stove, it's not a time to redirect them. You don't say, oh, you might not want to do that. You rebuke, hey, don't do that. Why? For their own good. So they want Jesus to rebuke his followers. And he said, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. There's a whole message in that. We won't get into that. But basically what he's saying is they are doing what they're supposed to do. He's acknowledging that he has come as king and that what they're doing is okay. They have come to worship. So verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, so now he's entering the city, he wept over it. He wept. This is Jesus again, and he said this, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. We'll get to that in a second. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. He's kind of having a vision of what's about to happen to these people. And they'll tear you down on the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So for those of you who grew up in church, maybe you went to Sunday school, some denomination that you were a part of. When it comes to Palm Sunday, this day we're celebrating, we always celebrate Jesus in what's called the triumphal entry. He's riding in, people are celebrating, they're singing Hosanna, they're singing his praises. We rarely actually see this moment where Jesus has seen all the things that are happening and yet he is filled with sorrow. You ever been to a birthday party and the birthday boy or girl is sad? And some of you are like, well, no, because it's their party and there's cake and there's presents. Why would they be sad? I've seen it a lot. I didn't see it as a kid because my filter was as a child. But I started having children and we started going to birthday parties with certain families who the parents thought that the birthday party was more reflection of them than a celebration of their child. One time we went to a birthday party and it was the most opulent thing I had ever seen. I mean, they had multiple horses. They contracted these Disney characters, like actual Disney characters, to come to their house. Every kid got to build a Build-A-Bear. They had food for the kids catered in and a whole different set of food for the adults, which I like that part, by the way. That was awesome. And it was like a 6-hour event. It was a carnival. You walked away with prizes and gift cards. It was amazing. And my daughter came home and she goes, my birthday's next month. I'm like, oh, they didn't tell you it was a tandem birthday. This was for you too. But I remember this. I remember the daughter rarely smiling. Because the parents thought they knew best on how to celebrate the birthday girl. And knowing this birthday girl, and by the way, she was 3 years old. My daughter was 3, was one of her best friends. And as you saw her grow up and mature, I guarantee that family could have saved about $25,000 and just taken her and her 3 friends to McDonald's. And she would have had more smiles than she had at that birthday party. And yet, Jesus is supposed to be celebrated, and he's weeping. He's weeping. He's having this moment where he's like, what is happening? You've made all this effort, and what is really happening? And has it ever dawned on us that sometimes, even in our good intentions, we can cause the heart of God to be filled with sorrow? These are people who sacrifice. These are people who are out in public putting their name on the line to celebrate Jesus, doing all the things that we might do, telling people that you follow Jesus, telling people that you're exploring faith. And your friends are like, why are you exploring faith? I don't know. I just feel I'm supposed to. You put your name on the line. You put your life on the line. You maybe raise your kids in this. Maybe you've lost family members because of faith. And so these people aren't bad people. They're celebrating Jesus. And yet they aren't seeing Jesus. And he's filled with sorrow. So how do we correct ourselves? How do we lead ourselves to know that, yes, we are in the right place and we're searching and exploring the right kingdom, but do we also have the right king in our lives? So 3 things we're going to learn from this passage. The first is this: in order to have the right kingdom, we need the right obedience. And I know that word's so hard for some of us, especially people like me. I don't like, listen, if there's a right thing to do, I will do it almost 100% of the time, no matter what it costs me. I'm just that person, right? But the moment you attach, I want you to obey me and do it, there's something inside me that says I'm going to do the opposite. Just because you told me I was supposed to. Anybody have that feeling? Right? Anybody have that thought like, I'm going to do it a different way. Especially when it comes to like people in power and authority, people in government, people also, we're just like, no, I want to do my own thing. But yet in God's kingdom, there's this act of obedience, and we see it in scripture. These two disciples, as Jesus is telling them what to do, says, go and you're going to find a colt that nobody has sat on and you're going to borrow it. And when they ask you why, just say, the Lord has need of it. I would have been like, can you give me some more information? Right? Jesus, you want me to steal a colt? No, you're not stealing it, son. You're borrowing it. Well, if I have no intention of bringing it back, I'm going to steal it because you didn't give me instructions that when we're done, I'm supposed to take it back. And yet they obeyed, they did it. And that can be some of our struggle when we wrestle with scripture or we wrestle with faith or we explore God, that we're told there are things we're supposed to do and we don't like being told what to do. We're told to love our enemies and that doesn't make sense. We're told that we're supposed to wait till marriage until we actually have sexual activity in our lives. What year is this, Carlos? It's 2024. Come on, get over it. I know. We're told I'm supposed to be on this journey to generosity. I'm supposed to give of my income. Like, and a lot of us tithe, it says 10%. We're supposed to give 10%. That makes no sense when I'm trying to live off 100% and I can barely do it. I know. And yet there's this act of obedience because God's word always comes back as true. So they go out and do it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them. It was just as Jesus had said. That's how they found the colt. So in their obedience, they saw that Jesus was a person of his word. And it's hard to obey. And yet there's something beautiful on the other side of that. But if we stray from obedience, we are now saying we're going to put life in our own hands and we're going to trust ourselves. I had a buddy of mine, he was praying one day, and I don't know how this happens, but it did. He was like, he had a major ownership of one company and a lot of stock options. And so he decided one day, he called me, he goes, I just had this dream that I'm supposed to like sell my part of the company. And as my pastor, what do you think? I'm like, listen, I'm not a financial manager. So you need to do what you think is right. And so he sold it. The company was like, what happened? It brought a lot of disruption because he owned a major part of this company. And so he sold his stock and he just had this money, didn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, the company folded like a month later. And he got investigated. Did he have insider trading? And he was innocent, didn't know anything. Well, how did you know? And he's like, I was just praying one day and God told me to do something I wouldn't do. I've owned this stock for this many years and I just did it. Now I'm not saying go add prayer to how you invest in the stock market. What I am saying is sometimes when God speaks to us or we have this knowing that we're supposed to do something, it is better to act on obedience than to sacrifice in our own way of doing things. So we have to have the right obedience. In order to have the right kingdom, we need the right perspective. Verse 38, saying, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, and peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I mean, these people are saying, Hosanna, 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 which literally means save us now, save us now, save us now. It's what many of you do when your favorite football team finally hires the perfect football coach. Save us now, please. I did that. Years ago when Michigan hired Jim Harbaugh, I'm a grown man. We hired Jim Harbaugh and I sat in my office in Dallas, Texas, and I cried. My admin came in saying, are you okay? Is everything okay with your family? Jim Harbaugh's coming home. I cried. I was 41 years old and crying because a coach came back to a university. And then I spent some time with him this last year with my kids. Another story for another time. It took everything within me not to cry in front of him. I'm now 47, and this grown man who was my hero as a kid is talking to my daughters and hugging them and knows their names and spending time with my family. And I'm like, oh my gosh, Jim Harbaugh's loving of a family. Hosanna. Hosanna. Bring us a championship. By golly, he did it. I'm going to stop right there. Because our sound man's from Ohio State. So we're going to stop right there. It's about the right perspective. And so they were singing Hosanna. They were saying, save us now. But they were saying, blessed is the one who comes in the kingdom of David. So they were saying, save us now. But they were also saying, bring us freedom, bring us power, bring us a better life. They didn't know they were saying that, but that was their heart's cry. And yet scripture tells us in the Old Testament that when the Savior, when the Messiah would come, he would come on a donkey. He would come in humility, and that we would have the right promises and the right words and the right praise and the right songs. But if we're not careful, we could still have the wrong perspective. That we could go to church and sing the right songs, maybe even raise our hands, maybe even sing out loud, maybe even bring our Bible. But do we still have the right perspective in doing all those right things? And a lot of times we don't. A lot of times we don't have that right perspective, and we're asking God for a lot of things, and we should make our petition known. We should pray about these things. And as we pray about our business, as we pray about our journey for our profession, as we pray about being single and what that looks like, as we pray about recovering from divorce, as we pray about should we adopt or not adopt or foster or not, as we pray about the issues of life, that should not be the lens by which we follow Jesus. Our perspective is the right king with the right kingdom. Our perspective is not our needs, our desires, which are real. Matthew 6 says this, your kingdom come, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Gateway, it's his kingdom. It's not mine and it's not yours. It's his. And the third thing we learn is this. In order to have the right kingdom, we need the right motivation. The right motivation. So when Jesus wept, yes, he saw the foreshadowing of what was going to happen to these people. He saw what was going to happen and he wept over that, but he also wept because they just weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. I mean, we've all had a compliment at some point. Whether you got married or you had a child or maybe you graduated from college or maybe you started your business and people are celebrating you. Have you ever had somebody compliment you or celebrate you, but what they said was still off because they didn't get it? They said the right words. They said the right thing. They had the right intention, but they didn't really understand. They didn't understand what that meant. It's okay, they're not bad people. But that's what Jesus felt. Man, these people are doing the right things and yet they don't get it. What is the right motivation? And the right motivation is to see Jesus for who he is. God's desire is that we would know him in the fullness. And if we really know him, we would want others to know him. God's desire is not that Gateway Church is preeminent in your life. God cares that Jesus is preeminent in your life. And as Jesus is preeminent and the most important and number one on our list, if you want to call it that, then there are other things we do because we have the right motivation of following Christ. And I wonder what comes from the overflow of our walk with God. Does that perspective come? That I want to know God so much and I'm willing to sacrifice with obedience and I'm really right to have the right perspective and are my motives pure? And when that happens, we can't help but share with others the goodness of who Jesus is. This Easter week, you know, Libby and I, a few weeks ago, my wife, we were talking about who are we going to bring with us? Who are we going to make a personal invite in our lives? Not just social media, not just posting it. Those are good things. And we have a couple that we know just in our everyday life, some of our neighbors. And Libby is like, we're going to ask them to come with us. I said, that's great. We found ourselves in a situation where we're with this person. And I think we had kind of prepared how to kind of like tell them and ask them, would you go to church with us? Like, hey, would you? And so we had this, you know, especially Libby, because she was going to be the one talking about it. And I think before even Libby got the sentence out, she's like, yeah, I'm going with you. Oh, you made that way too easy. How many people do we know who just want to be invited in? They may not even know what it really means. But I'm excited about her being with us. I'm not going to share her name, but I'm excited about her being with us this next week on Good Friday, Easter Sunday. And my question to you is, when you see a card like this that we have available, last few weeks we've had them, it's a card for what we call the weekend that changed everything. You see a card like this as you walk out of the auditorium, and they're available as you walk out today. You might think, oh yeah, I don't need one of those. Or do we think, so-and-so needs to come with me. So-and-so needs the good news of Jesus. As I know the fullness of who he is, I want them to know the fullness of who he is. I'm going to hand model this for you just a little bit more. Vanna White style, okay? But they're going to be available as you walk out. Why? Not so we can have a crowd. See, it's not about the crowd. It's so people can truly know who Jesus is. Whether it's Good Friday, Easter, there's all sorts of tools we have for you this week. If you just go to the Gateway app, there's all sorts of things. You don't even know what Easter is? Open up our Gateway app. Every day, starting tomorrow, there's going to be a way for you to learn everything about this Passion Week. There's a video from some of our pastors up there. I'm on the last day, different people doing different things. There's things that you can follow to grow your faith, to really have the right perspective and the right motivation. That's why we say around here, we love everyone life by life. Because we can love everyone life by life because it's not about us as a church. It's about us as a church, as individuals who make up the church, to love people enough to help them know who Jesus is. You see, in following Jesus, we must have both the right king and the right kingdom. Our hearts in check. So I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to just ask you to close your eyes, whether you're watching online or you're in the room, I ask you just to close your eyes. And I'm just going to ask you a very simple question. How many of us today would acknowledge, yeah, I might do the right things, I might give, I might attend, but today I'm being challenged if my heart and my motives and my perspective is right. And I'm acknowledging today, I need a little realignment today. Just raise your hands. I need a little realignment. I kind of have my motives off. I have my perspective off a little bit. It's all right. A lot of us raise your hands today. Here's what we're going to pray. And we're all going to pray this together. God, check my heart. God, help me to see the right kingdom in you, to serve the right king, to know that you're with us. And maybe if you're with your eyes closed, say, I've never accepted Jesus. I'm not even part of a Christian family. I'm here exploring, but I want to be. At the end of our service today, we're going to have people up front who want to pray with you because we want you to understand and know who this Jesus is. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are watching all over the state, all over the country, some for other parts of the world, and my brothers and sisters in this room. And God, we come before you and we repent. We acknowledge that maybe we have been wayward. We acknowledge that God, sometimes our perspective is off. Sometimes our motives are off. And sometimes we're not walking in obedience and we're supposed to do the thing that you've put on our hearts. And today we acknowledge that we're going to realign. That we're not just going to serve the right king in Jesus. We're going to serve your kingdom from a position in our hearts that are turned towards you. So God, heal us. Heal our hearts from whatever's going on that causes our attention to be away from you. We put our eyes on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look at me real quick. If you're able to, I want you to stand with me. We're not done with our service here, but just stand with me. And we're gonna sing this song. And as we sing this song, I want you to sing it personally from you. This isn't as congregational as much as it is you singing the song from your heart. Let's sing together.